We looked at how it is impossible to be salt and light in the world without obedience. That's simply what we were talking about last week. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, talked about how we were to be the salt of the earth, how we're to be the light of the world, how we're to do good deeds before men so that they might see him in us. But the whole Sermon on the Mount is really about us embodying the characteristics of who God is, so that the world, when they look at us, who are they going to see? They're going to see him. They're going to see the Lord. So that's the whole theme or the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus talking about ways that through obedience we might reflect him in the world. And so last week we talked about how Jesus didn't come to usher in a time of lawlessness, right? We talked about the law and the prophets. But that Jesus pointed to the fact that he himself was the fulfillment of the law. And he calls us to listen to him and to follow him and how we are to live in obedience in this world as the fulfillment of the law. We learned that we are not saved by observing the law, that that work was accomplished in Christ, that was fulfilled in him. However, our work here is not yet done, is it? Can anybody remember what work we have yet to do? We are still called to do the work of, yeah, that's right, bearing witness, being witnesses of who he is in this world, being salt and light in this world. That's the work we're continuing to do. Well, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, that's where we're going to park for a few weeks. Jesus goes back to the law, and then he tells us, as his followers, as his disciples, he tells us how we are now to obey the law so that we can bear witness in this world. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about various teachings of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to tackle some of this topically. So each week will be a different topic. So we're going to combine some parts of the sermon together. So you're going to have your Bibles handy. These are going to be teachings, all right? So you need your Bibles. I encourage you to bring paper and pen and be prepared to kind of take the things that we're going to teach, take them home, and dig a little deeper. We just don't have time to go too deep. And so as we teach these concepts, as we teach the teachings of Christ, you know, you'll get a lot more of them if you take them home and you continue to dig deeper. All right? Do you receive that challenge? All right. Good. So today we're going to talk about God's, by the way, the themes in the Sermon on the Mount are all reflections of who God is. They're all characteristics. Jesus is basically saying, this is how you, as the people of God, can reflect who God is. And so what we end up seeing woven throughout the Sermon on the Mount are the characteristics of God himself. And so we're actually going to be talking about those characteristics. This morning we're going to talk about the characteristic of God called peace-loving, that God is peace-loving. So we're going to talk about peace or shalom today. Last week we read in Matthew 5 how Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's right. So we're going to actually start in the prophets. We spent a lot of time in the law last week. We're going to start in the prophets this morning. And I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a hit parade of how this theme of peace comes out of the prophets. Are you ready? Okay, we're going to have three. And by the way, these are just real highlights. I only picked three because they're probably the most vivid examples of how peace is spoken through the prophets. And I also wanted to let you know already that these three prophecies that I'm going to read, two from Isaiah, one from Zechariah, these are all messianic prophecies, okay? So these all point to Jesus as the Messiah, the coming kingdom. What will it be like, all right? Here we go. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. All right. Flipping now to Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. Again, this is a prophecy about Jesus and his coming kingdom. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when divining the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And finally, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Amen? So, do you catch the theme of the rulership of the Messiah? What did you find in there? Right? Do you see peace as part of his kingship, as part of his rulership? What's that? Right. Yeah, that's right. There's a definite harvest theme, right? Swords are beaten into plowshares. And so there's this idea that all of a sudden people who used to be fighting against each other, now they're working together. Did that happen historically? Think about it. Well, the Jews and the Gentiles, right? People who had enmity. The Apostle Paul says there was a wall of hostility. And all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're going to church together and they're reaching their neighbors together. All of a sudden, they're working in the harvest field together, right? So these prophecies were definitely fulfilled in Christ and in the early church. People who once fought and hated one another, now we're working together. Listen to it. I'll just sum them up. He will settle disputes, establish and uphold justice, proclaim peace to the nations. He will, in fact, be called the Prince of Peace. Under his rule, swords will be beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, armies will be disbanded, clothing worn to war will be burned. The nations will stream to him and ask for his ways, and he will settle their disputes. Wow. Pretty cool. This is King Jesus, the Messiah. This is the nature of his kingdom. He is a peace-loving king, and he has come to establish a kingdom of peace. So here he is, Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount. He is preaching about his kingdom, about his rule. And so naturally, he's going to preach about peace. In fact, he's going to give instructions how to be a people of peace. And so a lot of the sermon is given to this theme of peace. Let's read those passages. starting in Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is like a Aramaic insult, by the way, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. So that was the first teaching from Matthew 5 on peace. Let's read the second one, Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it is said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Here's the third teaching from Matthew 5. You've heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And finally, the last one from the Sermon on the Mount. This is debatable. I included it because I think it's important. It's on judgment. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's this plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love that. I totally picture Jesus, like, hamming it up on that one. All right, so you've hopefully figured out that this, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus isn't talking about inner peace. Right? He's not talking about shalom as a personal inner peace, right? So that the message today is not about personal inner peace. In fact, most sermons you'll hear on peace in the West have to do with us attaining some sort of inner peace. But actually, Jesus is quite concerned about relational peace. And so this message, this Sermon on the Mount, is all about relational peace. And of course, it does tie in with personal peace, but the general theme is relational peace. So that's where we're going to go today. In these readings, Jesus addresses our relationships first with our brothers and sisters in our faith, right? Did you hear in that passage the words brothers and sisters? Yeah, in the passage from Matthew 5:21 to 26, he talks about if your brother or sister has anything against you, you leave the gift at the altar and you go and you're reconciled to them, right? So several of these teachings are geared to our relationship with one another as co-followers of Christ. So Jesus is quite concerned that we are at peace with each other within the church. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, in this message, he also addresses our need to be at peace with those who are outside the church. And he gives instructions on what to do when we encounter evil people, people who mistreat us, hit us, curse us, sue us. What do we do in those situations? People who are outside the church that are trying to persecute and harm us. And so I guess what conclusion we need to draw from this is that Jesus is concerned about peace with everyone, right? In fact, he uses the same standard for our peace between us as he does with our peace in the world. In other words, we can't be all like huggy, we love one another in the church, and then hate people out there. That doesn't work for Jesus. He says, how you're treating your brother and sister in here is exactly how you need to treat those people out there. You get that? All right. So when we look at the idea of being peace-loving people, just as Jesus was peace-loving and his kingdom was peace-loving, we need to understand that the same expectations for how we treat one another are the same as for how we treat the world. We are to be a people who are marked as peace-loving people. We need peace in all of our relationships. Now, in order to understand what Jesus is getting at in these specific teachings, I don't have time to go through them in detail, but I'm going to give you an overview. And I'm borrowing, I'm going to give credit where credit is due. I'm going to borrow the organizational structure that these guys use in their book, Kingdom Ethics. Guys, Stassen and Gushy, they do an amazing job of looking at the big picture of Jesus' teaching. So I'm going to use that here. All right, you ready? Here we go. In order for us to understand what Jesus is getting at in this sermon, we need to organize our thoughts. And so this method is used by Stassen and Gushy to organize them. You can kind of bring up that first slide. In three of the teachings in verse 21, verse 38, and verse 43, you'll hear the same phrase. What does he say? You have heard that it was said. So what Jesus is doing in that is he is referring back to the law and to the teachings of the law. Actually, some of these are sort of contemporary teachings derived from the law, okay? So Jesus is saying, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they teach this. You've heard it said. And then he tells them what they've heard from growing up in good Jewish homes, right? You've heard that it said to people long ago, you shall not murder.